Good evening. Pastor Terry is not here tonight. He's in town. He's back from his vacation, but I think he needed another day to recover from his vacation, if you will. So he asked me to share God's word with you all tonight. And it's a subject that's kind of been on my mind for a while. And so I thought I'd take the opportunity and we'll talk about it a little bit. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 tonight, and I think it's, if I looked it up and I hope I remember it right, but I think it's 1341 in the Pew Bible. I think that's what it is. Or it might be 1431. I'm not sure. One of those, something like that. It gets you close anyway. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we pray, Father, that you'll be with us this evening. Teach us, Father, through your word. Lord, just speak to us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of announcements. We still need volunteers for the Harvest Festival, and we still need candy for the Harvest Festival. And then don't forget that the 27th, which is a Sunday of this month, we're going to have water baptism over at the YMCA. And so if you've never been baptized in water, we have a sign-up sheet in the lobby for that. As I said, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 tonight, and I'm going to be reading you just a portion of chapter 5, and but I'll be focusing on two words out of those verses, and that's love and hate. Matter of fact, we're gonna talk about hate, and then we're going to talk about love, so we'll end up on a better note than what we start, hopefully. So let's just take a look real quick here at verse 16. We're going to start there. I'm just going to read a few verses to start with. Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as Paul writes there, remember, he's writing to believers in Galatia, and he's telling them that our flesh, even as believers, wars against the Spirit. And then he lists the things that are the works of the Spirit. And you can, we just read through them, and you can read them there. And but I think, and I could be wrong on this, but it just seems to me that all of these things listed here revolve around hatred, especially hatred for God. And because you wouldn't do murders, and you wouldn't have sorcery, and you wouldn't have idolatry and adultery and so on and so forth if you didn't have a hatred for God. And hate is a real powerful emotion, one of the most powerful there is. Webster defines it as to dislike greatly, to have a great aversion to, an intense hostility. The Greek word that's used here is ekteia, and it's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 8:7. And that reads, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The word enmity is the same Greek word that's used for hated here. James 4:4 uses the same Greek word. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the word enmity, once again, is the same word that Paul uses here in Galatians for hatred. And it's the idea of it is an actual conflict, an actual war, if you will. Not necessarily a physical war, but in our case, a spiritual war. And I hope you realize that all of us were at enmity or at war with God before we became believers. Everyone who is not a believer is at war with God. And as I look out over the horizon, if you will, out on the nation and watch what's happening in our world and our nation, and you look at the news and you look at the TV and you read the newspaper and you listen to the radio and so on and so forth, I see a lot of enmity or hatred against God, the things of God, and the people of God. And I think it's rather obvious. You don't have to look too far or too deep to see it. And many of the things going on in the world, I think that this hatred is what really bothers me the most. Hatred seems to be everywhere you look. Just as I said, just watch the news. The news, and by the way, tonight I might get just a little political. Okay? Hopefully I won't go off the deep end on some bunny trail and I'll never get back to where I belong. So I'll do the best I can. So, because I could go on and on and on about some of this stuff tonight. And I'll try and keep it to a minimum. But just look at the news. And the news is constantly expressing its hate for the president. Whether you agree with him or not, right? Not the point. You just look at the newspapers, the TV, and you know, I've lived quite a while. I think I'm older than most people in here. I know there are probably a couple that's older than I am, but not many. And I don't remember in my lifetime the hatred to this extent, even during the Nixon years. And some of you may not remember that necessarily, or you were real young and don't remember a lot about it, but the nation was a mess. But I don't remember this deep hatred that I see today. I'm not saying you need to agree or disagree with the president, the administration, a senator or representative or mayor or anybody else in government or leadership of any type. But hate's another matter. There's a difference between disagreeing and hatred, a big difference. And that's what I see in so much of society today, just the hatred for anything that they disagree with or anyone that disagrees with them. I remember a day when people used to actually debate civilly, you know, just debate, just talk over the issues, talk through the issues, and so on and so forth. And not all this character assassination that happens today. Because that's what happened. I would hate to run for office. That's something I would hate, right? I wouldn't do very well, I don't think. I'd probably lose my cool somewhere along the line. But it's just character assassination. Instead of going after issues and getting answers to issues and what a particular person might do about a certain particular topic, they just want to assassinate him, they assassinate their character. And I see the hate against people groups, political hate, religious hate. You know, you look at people groups, for instance. You have hatred against blacks. You have hatred against Hispanics. You have hatred against Asians. You have, Asians hating whites. You have blacks hating whites. You have blacks hating Hispanics and so on and so forth. And the list could go on and on and on. And take four or five of these people groups and list them on each side of a page and you can make all kinds of little intersections about who hates who because it's there. It's everywhere. And, it's interesting. And let me just clear something up. And the reason I use people groups is because there's only one race, folks, and that's the human race. Everyone was made in the image of God. No one is inferior to anyone else. And by the way, on the kind of the same topic, you know how you hear this term, people of color, for instance. Well, what does that mean? Right? I got color. There is only one color. All right? There's a chemical in your skin called melanin. And if you have a lot of it, you're darker complected. If you have a little of it, you're lighter complected. But it's all one color. It's just different shades. So that's why I like to refer to different folks around the world as different people groups, which is what they are. They have different cultures, different beliefs, all different sorts of things, right? But they're still people. And God still loves them. Just as he loves you and I. And of course, this is what's called hatred, or not hatred, but prejudice. And it's just another form of hatred. That's all it is. Nothing more, nothing less. And you know, I listen to politicians sometimes, and they like to talk about how they're going to help all these people, you know, especially in these tough neighborhoods or in cities around the country. And you know, how they're going to help them out, all these poor neighborhoods and all these sorts of things. And what I find so interesting is they never teach them to fish. There's a little saying that says, if you give a hungry person a fish, they'll be hungry tomorrow. If you teach them how to fish, they'll never go hungry again. And that's what they don't do. They like to tell them they're going to help them, and they give them all kinds of things, but they don't tell them how to make their lives better, right? You know, for instance, if a guy doesn't know how to fish, you teach him how to fish, you give him a couple of tools like a fishing pole and some bait and let him go. But that's not what they do. They like to just say, okay, we're going to give you this, 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 and what happens? They're never really helped. All they're learned to do is rely on the government more and more and more and more. That doesn't help them, right? So they talk this good game. And in my view, most of the time they're talking down to people. They're making them feel inferior. They're making them, you know, think that they're trying to tell them they're not smart enough to take care of themselves. And I don't believe that at all. Not one bit. Because they are. You just got to help them along a little bit. Teach them a few things and let them go. Right? And you find the same thing, you find that in these neighborhoods, these tough neighborhoods and stuff, the schools are the worst in the country. Fix the schools, right? Do something to help, to really help the people to help themselves. But that's not what they do. They just like to talk a good game. So then you have political hatred, for instance. You've got hatred towards conservatives, if you will. You have conservatives looked down upon, called stupid, called bigots, etc. And all you have to do is watch TV. Law and Order is a good one. You'll see a lot of that. Right? You pick a comedy. I don't like watching the comedies anymore because I don't think they're funny. But if you look at some of them, that's what they do. A big part of it. Right? And hatred against, you know, the president, for instance, a total disdain and hatred for the president and or the office of the presidency. It never seems, I've never seen it in my life like this. It's gotten so bad, and I'm sure you saw a little bit of this in the news. It happened the other day on a Sunday when the Cowboys were playing, that the Bushes, Laura and W., had invited Ellen DeGeneres and her partner to sit with them at the football game. Well, guess what happened? The left, part of Ellen DeGeneres' side, decided to get all over her about it. And she kind of said, basically, just to paraphrase it, you know, they're friends. We disagree on a lot of issues, but the Bushes are friends. And why can't you be a friend with somebody even though you disagree with them? And yet the left got all over her. And, you know, it's like, geez, just because I disagree with somebody, I can't be friends with them? It's crazy. And I'm sure there are some Christians who don't like the Bushes because they sat with Ellen, right? Do I agree with her and her ideology and so on and so forth? No, I don't. But nothing wrong with being friends with her. Maybe they had a chance to witness to her. I really don't know. That would be kind of neat, right? And then, of course, there's religious hatred. You know, hatred towards Muslims, hatred towards Jews. Just look at Jews, how they're spoken of so much of the time. And, of course, a lot of their synagogues get burned, right? Even in the United States. And, of course, there's hatred against Christians. Being a Christian is no longer popular. It's seen as old-fashioned, not up to the times, all sorts of things. But that's the way Christianity is looked upon. Now, to this point, most of what I've spoken about is, for instance, the left, the progressives, if you will, against the right, the conservatives. And you can definitely see hatred in that direction. But something that's developing, I think, and I see more and more of it, is the right developing a hate for the left. And that concerns me, because a lot of those people that I'm speaking of now are Christians. And they're developing a hatred for those on the left. And we have, in a big way, developed a hatred for those on the left, the progressive side. And, of course, not disagreements on policies and issues, but hatred towards the people on the left. And the hatred seems to be getting worse. And I find that very disturbing. I believe in Christianity there's no room for hatred towards anyone. I don't care who they are. The other day I saw a video on, I don't know if you're familiar with Prager University, but there's an app for it. You can go on the website as well. And they have these little, lot of little 5-minute videos and stuff like that of people with conservative values and so on and so forth. Well, there was one where this young fella from Prager University went to Cal State Fullerton, I believe it was, and was asking some students. He had some pictures of some people, and he put them out on a table. And he asked these students to rank these people about who's the most evil. And I can't remember. He had like 5 pictures, but I remember 3 of them. One of them was Donald Trump, one of them was Hitler, and one of them was Stalin. Well, some of them ranked Trump as the most evil. Now, the point is not that they ranked him the most evil. The point is he asked them why. And they really couldn't give a reason. And he said, well, he point to Hitler. Do you realize this guy here had 6 million Jews killed? And one student asked, and this is a college student at a good university, what I consider a pretty good university, said, he did that? Doesn't speak a lot for education, does it? But you see, that's the type of hatred that runs around because of the news. You know, Trump, no matter what you think of him, right or wrong, a lot of times he's looked at as an evil person. And more evil than people like Stalin and Mussolini and that guy over in China. I can't remember his name off the top of my head. Mao Zedong, right? Interesting. Very interesting. But I see this hatred coming from the right towards the left. And in Proverbs 26:28, it says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 26:24. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. And, of course, Satan is the ultimate hater. He's the epitome of hatred. And many are hopping on Satan's bandwagon of hatred, if you will, whether they know it or not. And I'm sure Satan loves every minute of it, because that's all he's about. Hatred. And he influences people, even Christians. Now, let's just take a look at the next couple of verses in Galatians. So that would be verse 22. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So look at the difference between these two lists. The list in verses 19 through 21 and the list that I just read. Quite a difference. Which one would you rather have your life reflect? Hopefully it's not the first list. I think the answer is obvious, right? Which one we want our lives to reflect. Now, many say, and I agree, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love manifests itself in those following words, in those following ways, with joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's how love manifests itself. And this is the list that I want my life to reflect. And I'm sure it's the list that you want your life to reflect. And we should not have love just for our wives, our husbands, families, brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we should have a genuine love for all people, no matter who they are or what they've done. The Greek word used here, and you've heard this many, many times, is agape, which is an unconditional love. It's a love without conditions. It is a love that's not predicated on whether they what they do or don't do or what they think. It's just love. And that's the kind of love that God has for us as well as everyone else. And according to this list, if you look at this list, we should be the happiest, most content people on the face of the planet. But are we? Or do we allow prejudices and hatreds to come into our lives? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love, by the way, same Greek word, agape, your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's interesting, the Bible never says where Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Bible doesn't say anywhere in there to hate your enemy. That was made up through tradition as time went on. And by Jesus' day, that was a regular saying. And he's saying, you've heard it said, right? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he says, nope, that ain't the way it goes. You should love not only your neighbor, your friends, you should love everyone, even your enemies. We as Christians should not have hate for anyone. No one. And I've seen Christians so hateful towards someone that their witness is weak and ineffective. And that's the big point. As we hate people, when we hate people, groups, whatever it might happen to be, our witness becomes weak and ineffective. Because that's not what Jesus wants us to do. I've seen Christians, people so hateful towards the president, they can't sit down and discuss issues. And this includes Christians. And not just this president, but other presidents. And whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, doesn't make any difference. God put every president in office. He placed Obama. He placed W. Bush. He placed Clinton, H.W. Bush, Reagan, Carter, Ford, Nixon, Johnson, Kennedy, Eisenhower, Truman, Roosevelt, etc., all the way back to George Washington in office. Some were good presidents. Some were not so good. Some were bad. Of course, some of that depends on your side of the aisle or how you're looking at things, which ones are good, which ones are bad. But he placed them there. So why should we have hatred for any one of these men that were presidents, for instance, or anyone else in office? Because God placed them as well, too, there as well. Nancy Pelosi is there because of God. Mitch McConnell's there because of God. The governor we have today is there because of God. The mayor we have in this city, because God put him there. But why would we have a hatred for some of these people when we've, you know, as for me, and I'm sure it's the case with everybody else, what president have you met personally? None, I would say, right? So how can you really know anything about them except what the news tells you? Yep. And I'm going to tip my political hat, if you will, a little bit. I did not agree with Obama's policies or his ideologies, but I didn't hate the man. And I don't hate him. And I would never want any harm to come to him, his wife, or his family. And I'm sure he loves his family just like you and I love our family. And God loves him just like he loves you and me. And God loves all these leaders just like he loves you and me. In fact, it's kind of interesting. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about it. I thought, what if when Obama was president, even though I didn't think much of his policies, he invited me to play golf or play basketball with him? He was kind of famous for that. Right? You know what? I would have gone and played golf or basketball with him. If he invited me to the White House, I don't know why he would, but if he did, I'd go and meet him. And if he happened to ask me an opinion about something, I would give him my opinion. But I would give it respectfully, having respect for the office that he holds, whether I agree with him or not. And we've lost that today in a big way. We've lost the respect for the various offices around the country that these people hold. And they deserve respect, no matter what you think of their policies. But God, in his sovereignty, placed each and every one of these men, and of course in other offices, women as well, in his sovereignty, he placed them there. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel says, and he changes the times and the seasons, speaking of God. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God places them there. He raises up kings. He takes out kings. He raised up Hitler for whatever reasons suits his purposes. And, you know, one thing that I struggle with a little bit, there's a couple things. I struggle with, how does prayer work? And I think I've said that before. It's just kind of interesting to me how God can place something on your heart to pray for or someone on your heart to pray for. And you pray. And God responds to the prayer. And then he turns around and accounts it to you when he's the one that placed it on your heart in the first place. But I always struggle with this idea of prayer because we don't change God's mind. So how's it work? Don't know. Just know that he tells us to pray in faith. And that's what we are to do. And I have a similar issue with voting. We have the privilege in this country of being able to vote. But how does our vote work or reconcile itself with God's perfect sovereign will of placing people in office? I don't know. Don't have an answer. If you have an answer, let me know. I don't know how that works. I just know that we have the privilege in this country, and there are many people around the world that don't have that privilege and wish they had it, to vote. And we should take every advantage of that while we have it, because we don't know if it's going to go away someday. Really don't know, right? But while we've got it, let's take advantage of it. You know, many people give their lives to give you that freedom to be able to do that. And we should take every advantage of it that we can. Every election, from the local all the way up to the presidential. You know, just a little side thing. There's a lady in our congregation. I'm not going to mention her real name. I'll just call her Sally, okay? Her name is not Sally, right? Or anything close to it. But this happened sometime after the Beto Cruz election for a senator. And she was in Starbucks. Sally was in Starbucks one day, and I don't know if she knew this other lady she ended up talking to or what happened, but somewhere along the line, she started talking to this lady, and it got around to politics a little bit. And this woman that she saw in Starbucks asked Sally, "Who'd you vote for?" And Sally said, "Well, I voted for Cruz." And Sally said, "Who'd you vote for?" And this lady said, "Well, I voted for Beto." And Sally said, "Well, why'd you vote for him?" And she said, "Well, he's from El Paso." That was her reasoning. And you think about things, and there's a problem. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote for him or do vote for him. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's not why you vote for a person. Especially in that election. Those two people that were running against each other were on opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, if you had an election where you had two people really, really close as far as ideologies and politics and all those sorts of things, maybe you could say, well, I'd rather vote for the person from El Paso than from, say, San Antonio. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't about issues. It wasn't about ideology. It wasn't about any of that stuff. It was probably more personality or whatever it happened to be. I don't know. But they're from El Paso. And let me tell you, if you get out and vote, that's not why you should vote. That's not why you should vote for anyone. You should know what they're about and do your best to vote for the right person that supports your values, whatever they are. That's how we should vote. But that just tells you where we're at in our country. And that's just a little microcosm. And just blow that up when you go all around the country and you ask, especially some of these college students, about some of this stuff. And it's amazing what they don't know. And you know, it's interesting. You ever looked at the Constitution? You ever read it? You can get from, I forget where it is. There are several places. Heritage Organization, can't remember the name. But anyway, there's a couple places you can get. You can get little pamphlets, Constitution. It's little. It's about like this, right? Little booklet. That's got the Declaration of Independence in it and the Constitution. And you know, it's amazing to me how many people have never read it. Sometimes I wonder if our government, any people in our government's ever read it or read it recently, right? You kind of wonder. And you know, they haven't read that And I would venture to say they haven't read their Bible either. In a lot of ways. Just kind of interesting. But that's kind of where we're at. Politically. But you know, people hate gays so much that they can't discuss the issues about that or witness to them. And that goes for a lot of things we could name. And the question comes to my mind sometimes, what would you do if an openly gay person walked into our sanctuary to hear the word of God? And I'm not talking about them becoming leaders or in ministry or anything like that. Just someone who wanted to come and hear God's word for whatever reasons. Would you welcome them? Would you show love to them? Or would you be offended because they're here, because of your hatred for the gays? What if a well-known abortion doctor came into our sanctuary to hear the message? Would you welcome them? Would you show love to them? Or would you be offended because they are here, because of your disdain for abortion and abortionist? You know, all those people, no matter who they are, need to hear God's word. You know, we've welcomed, sometimes we may not have known it at the time, but we've welcomed alcoholics, we've welcomed adulterers, we've welcomed drug addicts, even murderers. But sometimes some of these things, we get such a distaste for it that we forget that God loves the gay person and God loves the abortionist, no matter what we think of them. And we should love them as well. And we should welcome them in here so that they can hear God's word. Because it's only God that's going to change their heart. Only God can do that. Now, you and I may be used as a tool to help that along, but it's God doing the work. And I'm not saying that we agree or condone their lifestyles or anyone's lifestyle that's just a habitual sinner. Somebody may be involved in pornography. We don't condone that either. We don't agree with it. But we can show love while disagreeing. And the question is, how do we witness to the world if we have such hatred or disdain for certain people? I realize that this country is in a downhill spiral. It is. And to be quite frank with you, I'm not sure we're going to go, I don't think we're going to recover from it. Could be wrong, but that's just my opinion. I believe we reached the point of no return. So what do we do as Christians? Well, remember one thing. It's our job to witness to people, not a nation. It's our job to witness to people one person at a time, basically. You know, most of us don't get the opportunity to be like a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie or something like that and speak in front of thousands of people. Most of us are just kind of onesie-twosie as far as our witness to people go. And that's what we're to do. God uses it up to save people, not a nation. And remember, who did God promise land to? Territory. Israel. Not the church. The church has no property, if you will. Okay? It's our hearts. And what we want to do is help people's hearts, right? And that's what God wants to do. Erwin Lutzer, in his book called The Church in Babylon, writes this, and I quote, "Though outnumbered, and experiencing the humiliation of being marginalized in our culture, the church is still sent into the world to represent Christ. We are still the best witnesses of hope this hapless planet has. We, as the church, will never be effective unless we see ourselves as sent by Christ into the world, unquote. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 15 and 17, he says, and this was, remember, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus praying to the Father, okay? And in verses 16 and 17, he writes, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And he's speaking of the church, the believers. He sent us into this world. And yeah, it may be a storm in a lot of ways. But remember, Jesus sent the disciples into a storm. Right? And we have to remember that Jesus is in us, with us rather, in the storm. In Daniel, the book of Daniel, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had built the big statue with the head of gold and, you know, silver chest and bronze legs and all those sorts of things, right? And he built this big statue of it. And he wanted everybody to worship and bow down to it. And worship that statue, because that statue was him. And he wanted everybody to worship him. So at a certain sound, whatever they were going to do, everybody was supposed to bow down and worship this thing, this idol. Well, who didn't? Well, there were three guys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down. What happened to them? Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that, threw them into the fiery furnace. In fact, he had it, you know, made seven times hotter than normal. And the guys, the Babylonian guys who threw them in there were killed from the heat. It was so hot. Well, what happened to them? Nothing. Their clothes weren't burned, their hairs weren't singed. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he goes, wait a minute. Hey guys, didn't I put three guys in there? Well, yeah. Well, there's four. And one of them looks like whom? The Son of Man. Right? So Jesus was in there with them. And what happened to him? Nothing. Now, does that guarantee that when we're in storms, nothing's going to happen to us? No. There's been many people martyred and burned at the stake, thrown in prison, tortured, everything for their faith. Did that mean God abandoned them? No. God was with them. And in his sovereignty, he decided he was going to take them home or allow them to go through that. You can read about a lot of that if you pick up a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. In fact, I've shared this before. A number of years ago, I read that. I was a fairly new Christian. And it really bothered me. Not so much that it happened to them, but how could they withstand what they went through, some of them? Some of them never cried out in pain, being burned at a stake. And I asked my wife, sometimes she's much more wise than I am, that's for sure. In fact, most of the time. I said, how could they go through that? And she just kind of looked at me and, you know, kind of type of thing, well, you should know. Their answer was, well, if God calls you to go through that, he's going to give you the strength. And whatever God calls us to do, he'll give us the strength and he'll provide. And whether it's torture, death, or just tough times, he's there with us and he'll see us through it. And you know, as Paul said, you know, The enemy can take my life, but victory, but death, where's your sting? There isn't any for us. We may go through a rough time and face death and maybe die. But where do we go? Oh, man, to a place we can't even describe. Can't even describe. Can't even fathom it. Mercy Me sang, I can only imagine. That's absolutely true. We can only imagine. We get little hints of what heaven's really going to be like in the scripture. And I think the reason is because God really explained it, blow our minds. Right? Blows our minds anyway. So, just because we show love to a person doesn't mean we need to agree with their lifestyles. And I believe that God placed each of us on this earth, in this nation, in this city, at this point in time, to accomplish his perfect will, his purposes, each and every one of us. And it's our job to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. And I'm sure we all have different jobs, if you will, that God wants us to do. With that, turn towards your Bible, a couple of books, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we all know this, or most of us know this, as the love chapter, right? And Paul has been speaking in the chapter before this, and the chapter after, he's going to be speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. And right in the midst of it, he talks about the gift of love. And he says that's the greatest gift. And it is. And we see this many times at weddings, spoken, you know, the pastor will read it at weddings. I've done it when I've done weddings to the newly wed couple, right? To encourage them to love one another in this manner. So we're going to read just a few verses out of it. We're going to take a look at chapters 4 through the beginning of chapter 8. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. True love never fails. Ever. No matter the circumstances. I'm so glad that one of God's greatest attributes is love. Because this is his word, and he describes it. And that's God. And God's love for you and I, and for everyone else on this planet, will never fail. Ever. And this is the way, if you read this, this is the way we should represent ourselves, or be an effective, represent ourselves to the world. This is how we can be an effective witness, a representative of Jesus Christ, by living this way. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. As a Christian, there's no room for hate, but there's all kinds of room for love. And as Ephesians 4:15 says, we should speak the truth in love. We may not agree with someone. What someone is doing may be sinful. But we can speak to about it in love. You know, in Romans, it says it's the kindness of God that leads a man to repentance. And that's the way we should be. And I believe, what's interesting is, I believe, as you pray for your enemies, which Jesus told us to do. It will lead you to love them. And you'll begin, I believe, to see them as God sees them. You'll begin to see them through God's eyes as we pray for them. And you know, some people, you may not know a whole lot about them. For instance, some of your governmental leaders, you may not know a lot about them personally. But I think it's safe to say that a lot of them aren't saved. I think it's kind of obvious for a lot of them. Some of them, question mark. Some of them, you can be pretty sure they are. Right? But for those who aren't saved, you pray for their salvation. For those who are on that you're not sure about, pray for their salvation anyway. Right? For those who are, and there are some, you pray that God gives them wisdom to rule effectively, to do the right thing, to do God's will in what they're doing. And then you can pray that for every single one of them, saved or unsaved. And you can pray for their protection. And you can pray for their families. And so on. Because let me tell you, in these political offices, especially at the high-ranking offices, it's tough on a family. And you can pray for them. Pray for the mayor. Pray for the town council. And it doesn't make any difference whether you agree with what they do or not. Pray for them. God tells us to. And even someone who's your enemy, that you know is your enemy, even though they may hate your guts, as they say, pray for them. Right? If they're going to be judged or brought down or whatever it happens to be, let God do it. You just pray for him. And you know, God looks at all these people and he realizes, just like we should realize, they're sinners that need to be saved. A lot of these enemies of ours, if you will. They're sinners in need of a Savior. That's what they are. And that's what we'll be praying about for them. That's the important thing. And when you start to do that, I think it's amazing how God will put it upon your heart to love them. And then you know what? Your witness is much more effective. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have reached down to us, Father, and saved us through the sacrifice of your dear Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, not to just love those who we like to love, but to learn to love those who in our eyes aren't so easy to love. Help us, Father, to be those people who truly love other people, whether we agree with them, don't agree with them, doesn't matter. Show us your eyes, Father. Help us to look at them through your eyes. And help us always to remember, Father, that you died, you sent your Son to die for them just as you sent your Son to die for us. And we don't deserve salvation any more than they do. But Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, you have saved us because we believed. And we pray, Father, that you would bring all of our enemies, all of our families, all of our friends to saving knowledge of your Son. Lord, I pray for blessings upon each and every one here, that you would bless them and their families, that you would protect them, that you would help all of us to be witnesses of you to others to your wonderful glory, Father. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.